Thus, the couples retreat is next Friday. And if you have not signed up for that and you need to, I need you to sign up as soon as possible because the price goes up after Friday. Friday's the last opportunity you'll have to sign up at that the price that's currently going, which I think is $220, somewhere in there. It's $250 after Friday because I need to get them a rooming list, and changes cost money once they get that. And so if you're planning on going, haven't signed up, please do so as soon as you possibly can. And pay so that we can get that in order and make sure that people are getting where they need to be. Now, in light of that, next week's midweek service is moved to Thursday. So make sure that you make a note of that next Thursday at 7 o'clock. Wednesday night will be our spring play for our school. So Wednesday night will be the school spring program, and then Thursday night will be our midweek service. Pastor Dean Miller, who will be at the couples retreat, will be preaching. And I wanted him to meet our church, and we wanted to get a little familiar with him before he preached to us the following day. So he and his wife will be here, and that will be next Thursday. And then Friday, the couples retreat begins at 1 o'clock up in Walnut Creek. And so if you are willing, or if you're able to go, we hope that you will be in your place. I did want to say something also. You know, it your testimony and the way that you live matters. It really does matter. And what I'm saying is I'm keying off of the whole Brother and Mrs. Hawley's testimony for their neighbors to have such a care that they would run over and decide to, help their property and, in essence, really help them is just by watching them and them building a relationship. Brother Rob said to me, was it last week we talked about the people at Tortilla House, the manager there? The owner, they've been open now, I don't know, what, 3 or 4 years we've been going over there. And the owner said to Brother Rob, do you still go over to that church? And Rob said, yeah. And he said, you know, if I'm wrong, Rob, correct me, but he and his wife or fiance, I don't know which one it is, his wife had been going to different churches. They were going to a specific church, and they said, you know, we're just not really comfortable there. I don't know if you say comfortable or happy or whatever. I think we need to, maybe we'll go over and try it. Rob said, absolutely, you need to. And I say that to say this, we have been going there, a lot of us have been going there, my wife and I have been going there since they opened. And what I said to Rob on Sundays, I said, you know, sometimes you have a relationship with people and you never know. I mean, we've given them just goo gobs of tracks, and every new staff member that comes on there, a new employee, I say, hey, I haven't met you. Let me give you this. This is who I am. And you always wonder, you know, is this ever going to do anything? Is it really worth it? And 4 years later, by the way, that's a lot of tacos and a lot of burritos. But just think about this. If that guy comes and gets saved, it's worth everything. I may be 10 pounds heavier, but if somebody's going to go to heaven because of it, hallelujah, right? My point is this. You never know what your testimony is doing, but God does. And that's the importance of faithfulness. I'm going to hit this tree one lick at a time, and then eventually it'll fail. And God knows that. And so I want to encourage you to be faithful, all right? Encourage you to be faithful. You know, I forgot to take an offering. If I was a Lutheran, it wouldn't matter. But since I'm a Baptist, I think we kind of need to have one. Can I get you to run over here? Guys, come on forward. Brother King's back there jumping up and down saying, man, we need to take an offering. Somebody in here didn't get to pay their tithe on Sunday, so we're going to make sure that we have it. Brother King, right where you are, why don't you ask God's blessing on the offering, and then we'll take it here real quick. Thank you for that. Proverbs 31, if you'll notice with me, verses 4 through 6. And you know what? Would you stand with me so we read these few verses? We'll read 4, 5, and 6 together, and then we'll jump in here. 4, 5, 6, 7, maybe even 8. The Bible says, beginning in verse 3, "Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings." Now she's going to explain. "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and the needy." Let's pray tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and for your mercy. And Lord, I lift up just a couple of prayer requests here tonight. I think of the dear Hollies, Lord, just sweet friends, former staff members, our missionaries sent from this church. Lord, who have had a fire, and it really didn't burn anything necessarily of value, except it destroyed some of their progress that they've made. And yet, Lord, you, I know, are working this together for good, that you would be glorified and that the Hollies would be drawn close to you, such as is every burden and prayer request in this room. Lord, the purpose of our praying is not to get things. The purpose of our praying, the reason for the trials, is that we would draw closer to you. So I pray that every prayer request offered tonight would be done with that in mind, that your desire is that we may know you more. I pray, God, for the winners as they prepare to go through this journey of cancer treatment. Pray that you'd strengthen them, that you'd uphold them with the right hand of your righteousness, give the doctors wisdom, but ultimately, God, I pray you give them wisdom. They're the ones that have to navigate this. They're the ones that need your grace. And so I pray that you would help them. God, others that are asking for help, for the will of God to be done, I pray that you would make it very clear to them what it is exactly. And then I pray, God, we'd be okay with it. I pray that you would give us that peace that passes all understanding. Like David of old, Lord, in the psalm that I read this morning, he uttered his complaints to you. But ultimately, he settled that he always trusted you. And so I pray tonight that you would help us to have that faith. For without faith, it's impossible to please you. And I pray that would be the heart of everybody in this room. Father, I pray that from the pulpit to the pew that we would be yours and we would say, "Have thine own way, Lord." Lord, I yield myself to you right now again, and I ask that you'd help me tonight to be emptied of everything self-sufficient and vain, so that I could be filled with the Spirit and used for your glory. I pray that you would help me to be that vessel meet for the Master's use, that you would preach through me, Lord, the Word of God, and that you would give us all understanding and then give us wisdom to rightly apply it to our life. Pray that you would watch over these that are here tonight, those that are serving in Awana in the nursery. Pray that you'd watch over our kids. Pray that you'd help us, Lord, not only to teach them the Bible, but to show what it looks like when someone lives it. I pray that you'd be pleased with our church, that you'd help us to continue the ministry of the gospel here. And I pray that you would build your church. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. From the heart of a virtuous mother who fears God, Lemuel, that we discussed last week, many believe, including your preacher, that that is the pet name or the close name of Solomon. And I do believe that Bathsheba was Lemuel's mother. And in the sight of at least Solomon, he thought that she was a virtuous woman, that she was a godly woman. We'll read that in the coming weeks. But as we look at this relationship, we find the statement here in verse 3 that we mentioned briefly last week, "Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings." And now what you have is from the heart of a virtuous mother who fears God, Lemuel is warned of the effects of alcohol on his life. She says, "It is not for the ways of kings and princes, because of the impairing of judgment that eventually leads to destruction," according to the text. From this passage and from many others, I would like to take some time to study from God's Word what has become a hot-button subject for many Christians in the 21st century. Now, I submit that the Bible is in no way ambiguous when it speaks on alcohol and how it relates to God's followers. I don't believe that it's not clear. I hope this Bible study will assist everyone in here in forming your own biblical-based conclusions on this important subject, then that you would develop some convictions concerning the matter of wine, and then put in place a standard to help you protect that decision. Now, among Christians, you'll agree there are two primary camps of thought on this sensitive topic. First of all, there's the group that argues that Jesus himself drank wine, and since a Christian is a follower of Christ, then how could it be forbidden? And generally, they add with a moderate air, but even so, drinking should not be done in excess based on Ephesians 5:18. They believe that that is a help and aid in their license to drink. In fact, this is such a topic that is in many ways divisive of our culture and Christianity today. In August of this last year, the Moody Bible Institute lifted its alcohol and tobacco ban for its 600 full-time employees, following a recent similar move by Wheaton College, Huntington University, and Asbury Seminary. A spokesperson for Moody Bible Institute by the name of Brian Renneris said the change, and I quote, came out of a desire in Moody's leadership to reflect a high trust environment that emphasizes values, not rules, and to require no more or no less than what God's word requires. Now, it's interesting to me that a place that I'll just leave it at that. Then there's the other position that alcohol is an addictive and destructive drug that no sincere Christian should use it to any degree. Now, of course, between these two diametrically opposed roles, there are countless variations of opinions. In this study that we'll do tonight and then in a couple weeks from tonight, I cannot possibly address the whole spectrum of perspectives. So using the scripture and some common sense, I will attempt to stay within the core principles. Now, in all fairness, I have to state from the very beginning that I am firmly in the unfermented camp of abstinence. And I believe it wholeheartedly long before I studied this matter when I was lost, that I'll share a little bit later. I believed it for a long time. I believe that the scriptural references to Jesus' use of wine are of what we would say today is grape juice. Of that variety, and that the Bible teaches that there were and still are two wines today. Now, again, my purpose here tonight is not to be a lawyer, okay? I don't have to defend the Word of God. It stands alone. I'm going to say that here in a little while, okay? And I'm not trying to make any enemies. Janelle said to me a few minutes ago, she said, Pastor, and she's been here, this is her 13th year, she said, I don't know that I've ever heard you preach against wine. I said, I never have. Last summer, I began to study it. In fact, I had mentioned last summer that I was going to preach on it through the summer, and God led it in a different way, and we had our classes. And as we came to this verse, I knew that God wanted me to preach this matter tonight, wisdom's warning against wine. And I do not know necessarily why, except to the fact that I've got to preach the whole counsel of God, and that there's no verse in the Bible that I think any quick Christian should shy away from and say, well, you know, I don't want to talk about that subject because it's politically incorrect or it's not sensitive to this group. What I want to be sensitive to is to the Holy Spirit of God. And if the Lord addresses a subject, then we ought to not be afraid to approach the subject. How many would agree with me about that? Okay. So in light of that, I'm going to approach this with 3 points tonight, but I'm not going to preach all the points. In fact, I doubt that I will finish the very first point in its entirety, but I'm going to do my best. Okay. And so we're not in a hurry. I don't want anybody in here to be on the defensive. I certainly don't want to be on the defensive. And I don't know where all of you stand concerning this. But here's what I do know. We all need to stand on the Word of God, whether by allowance or abstinence, whether by permission or principle. We've got to be able to say, I'm doing this because God says that I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. And if I'm going to glorify God, I cannot fully give all glory to God if I'm ignorant of a principle or a command that he gives in his word. How many would agree with that? So in order to give God the fullest glory, I cannot approach this book with except one intent. God, whatever you say, I want to personally bring glory to you in my life. Now, that's done two ways, publicly and privately. All right? So let's jump off into this well tonight on wisdom warns against wine. Now, first of all, number one in your outline, we've got to decide on a proven authority. A proven authority. And I already mentioned it. Why do you do or not do things? Well, it's because my family has always done this. It's just the way it's always has been, whatever. Now, for many Christians, they have decided that drinking even wine is okay because of the way they feel. Others cite medical research as their authority. Others would say, well, the Bible doesn't say it specifically, and I believe that God lets us choose, so I choose to drink wine. Well, the Bible doesn't give specific direction on a lot of things. The Bible doesn't give specific direction on abortion. The Bible doesn't give specific direction on smoking. The Bible doesn't give specific direction on crack, cocaine, methamphetamine, or heroin. It doesn't give specific direction necessarily, at least in some eyes, on divorce. Yet they would argue that there is enough principally to teach us not to do some things. Okay, now that being said, those same people will not search the scriptures for the answer to alcohol. You see what I'm saying? Some people would base their authority on, well, this is tradition, this is what I've always done, this is what so-and-so said. Well, it doesn't specifically get, and so it seems like in some areas of the Christian life, by the way, not necessarily in alcohol, but in some area of the Christian, in the Christian life, they will allow principles to form an absolute, and in some areas, they don't allow principles to form an absolute because it just doesn't fit them. And so we have to be careful. Letter A, we must seek the biblical answer. The Bible, I don't think you have this in your notes, maybe you do. The Bible is our only source for absolute truth. You've got to understand that. It is the only source for absolute truth and has the ability to stand alone. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, other sources are not required to validate the Word of God. Other sources are not required to support it for value or accuracy because it is the Word of God. Now, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, and I want you to note this because this is everything. This is everything. This is not what so-and-so says. I don't want the medical society, though I'm going to... At the end of this, in hopefully it's done in two evenings, there will be so many different sources used that you will come to the conclusion that God has for you, all right? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now, the word virtue is doing that which is right, all right? A virtuous woman. In fact, that's Proverbs chapter 31, beginning in verse 10. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by, what's the next word? Now, I'm not an English teacher, but what is the word these referring to? Anybody? Say it again, Franny. The promises, okay? That by these, that's his word, his promises, that by these you might be takers of the what kind of nature? So would you agree that divine nature is different from the carnal nature that we were born in? Okay, so required to have that nature, I have been given these precious promises, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. So not only what you believe, don't be just a hearer of the word, but a doer also. And then add to virtue what? Knowledge. And then add to knowledge, temperance. And then unto temperance, patience. And in patience, godliness. Now, if you look down in verse 9, he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off. So God is very clear about the importance of the word of God. His goal is to get me not only to experience it within me, the divine nature of God through his son, Jesus Christ, because that's the context of verse 3, but also that I might live that out in a form of godliness. And in order to do that, he says, listen, it starts by faith, but then you've got to put that into action by knowledge, but don't stop. You've got to add to those things what you don't know, and part of what you don't know is how to be temperate. Now, temperance is just that, being content with what I have, what I know, and not trying to gain something else. It's self-control. Is that not it? And then temperance, the Bible says, to bring patience. That's understanding, you know, I've got to endure in this. Let patience have her perfect work. And then it becomes godliness. Now, the idea is that if I'm not progressing in those precious promises, then I can't see what I'm supposed to see. In fact, the remainder of verse 5 or verse 9 says, and hath forgotten that he was purged of his old sins. So there is a leading down a road of ignorance that brings me to a point where I say, you know, eventually, if I'm not going forward, I'm going backward. I don't lose my salvation. Hallelujah for that, by the way. But it does feel like, man, if I'm not doing that which I'm supposed to do and I go that far away from God, I could eventually really wonder if I'm saved. We've met people like that. So we've got to seek a Bible answer, seek a biblical answer, because of what the Bible is and what it does. Now, when we do so, we must, letter B, ask the Lord to open our eyes. We've got to ask the Lord to open our eyes. Now, I want you to see this from Luke chapter 24. I think you may have it in your notes. It came to pass, this is after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the two men on the road to Emmaus have been now talking with Jesus, and the Bible says it came to pass as he, that is Jesus, sat at meat with them, the two disciples that were on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. And the Bible says, and their eyes were opened and they knew him and he vanished out of their spirit. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened us the scriptures? So what we cannot see on our own, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it has to do with the natural view of spiritual things, and they can only be viewed through the Spirit of God. God here manifests in the flesh as we know Jesus Christ. The Bible says at the beginning of this passage when they went to Emmaus that he basically kept them from understanding who he was, and then he opened their eyes. Now watch, if I really want to know who not only God is, if we would say, listen, if anybody really wants to know who God is, then God will reveal himself. And we know how he does. It's right here. This is all we know. By the way, we're not witnesses of his resurrection. We're not. We're witnesses of what's been revealed in this book. So the only thing that we can say is from this book. This is how I know God is who he is. This is how I know who Jesus is. So we need to understand that if we search then for an answer in a matter, this particular matter is it right or wrong for a Christian to drink wine? Then if we seek it in the Word of God, even if we don't understand it, do you suppose that we could ask for understanding? Do you suppose that it's within God's power and His Holy Spirit to illuminate or open our eyes toward that truth? Would you turn briefly to Proverbs chapter 1? And the Lord put this verse on my heart while you were doing the offering. Proverbs chapter 1. Now, according to John chapter 16, verse 13, the Spirit of God's job in us, part of His job in us, is to guide us into all truth. Okay? Now, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 1, notice if you will, in verse 20, wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity, and scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my what? My spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. So from God's word to our heart, he says, I'm going to give you my spirit and he will make known my word to you, because the spirit doesn't testify of itself. It only testifies of Christ. And so we have by God's anointed word himself, that it's okay to say, God, can you give me understanding, please? Would you let me find this answer? Because remember, my goal is to glorify you. I simply want to bring you honor and glory. Psalm 119, verse 18, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Psalm 119, 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Psalm 119, 66, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Now, I will confess to you tonight before I get too much farther. For me as a Christian layman in the United States Air Force, I was surrounded by both Christians and non-Christians who drank all kinds of alcohol, including wine. But for me, as I sought for a Bible answer, what I found was enough. Now, in my ignorance, I didn't do a complete exhaustive study of it because I didn't need to. It was enough for me. I didn't have to ask any other questions. For me, it was this simple, and I'm going to give you just three references to begin with, and then I'm going to give you several others of how I formulated my opinion based on Scripture and then ask some questions, all right? So first of all, go to Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. Now, we would say as hermeneutical students, all right, how to study the Bible, that's hermeneutics. We would say it's dangerous to develop a doctrine on one verse. Would you agree with that? Yeah, I can take the Bible and get it to say a whole lot of things that it really doesn't say. So I have to take the verse, the context of the verse, and the context of that subject within the context of the entire Bible, all right? So that the Bible doesn't need any outside sources to interpret itself. The Bible interprets itself. God gives wisdom, all right, in its entirety. Now, that's the case. In my own opinion, if all I had was Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1, it would be enough. So here's what you read in Proverbs 20. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Here's what I said. Well, I don't want to be a fool. Anything that has to deceive me or trick me into justifying doing it, I don't want to be a part of. Everybody okay with that? Now, that was me. But I didn't stop there. Go to chapter 23 and verse 29. As I was reading through the book of Proverbs, and I got to the next couple chapters over, this is what I found. Proverbs chapter 23, beginning in verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, and I understand everybody that drinks as a Christian is going to say, yeah, tarry long. Well, we'll get to that later. Tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. Watch this. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. So the Bible even addresses the addictive principles of alcohol in the passage. So let's just go back to our text now and look at Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs 31, as you go through the book of Proverbs, that's not just the only two places, but here it is again in Proverbs 31. We read it tonight. It's not for kings, O Lemuel, verse 4. It's not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. Now, there's two words there I would like you to underline in your Bible. First, if you would, underline the word kings. And then I would like for you to underline the word princes, if you would. Kings and princes. Now, if you would, go to Revelation chapter 1. Clearly, Lemuel is a king. We've already identified him as Solomon. Clearly, his mother is trying to interdict or prevent his judgment from being perverted. By the way, you don't have to be a judge or a sovereign to have judgment. We all exercise judgment. What is that? Judgment is deciding between what is right and what is wrong. That's judgment. You have to decide, is this right for me to do or is this wrong for me to do? And you have to accept the consequences of both. That's judgment or having good judgment. Now watch. Revelation chapter 1, I would like you to notice with me in verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Is that a period or a comma? So it extends into verse 8, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory, dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now the Bible, to me, was clear because of 1 Peter that tells us that we are a royal priesthood. We believe as Bible Baptists in the priesthood of the believer. I do not have to have a mediator go between God and me. I already have one. His name's Jesus Christ. So I can go straight there. So as a believer priest, I have an office with God. As a child of God, the Bible says that he has made me to be a king. And so that in and of itself, based on Proverbs 31 and then Proverbs 23 and Proverbs 21, was good enough for me. But wait, there's more. In Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 9, it talks about the priests abstaining completely from wine as a whole, all kinds of wine. Now, as you go through the Word of God then, you find then that God, now watch this, seems to be absolute, okay? Then, as if it was possible, God contradicts himself? Now wait a minute, either God doesn't or he does contradict himself. If, in the event he contradicts himself, he can no longer be God, right? I mean, that's the basis of hermeneutics. The Bible is the inerrant, inspired, preserved Word of God. We have it. Now, if I believe that, then I have to believe it in every matter. I cannot afford to have holes. Because if I have a hole in one subject, what's to keep it from having a hole in another subject? So, as I look through the Bible for evidence for my life, then let's go to Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 11, and let's see if God becomes a little more clear on this matter. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 11, and I'm going to answer every argument known to man scripturally about this matter by the end, not tonight, obviously. Verse 11, Isaiah chapter 5, verse 11, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue all night, till wine inflame them. If you would go to Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 7, Isaiah 28 and verse 7. But they also have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet, have they erred through strong drink? They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Now, if you will, go to the last reference in Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. So where's Habakkuk? Go to Matthew and turn left. And go slow. Or you'll skip back to Daniel and go, Habakkuk's not even in the Bible. Pastor's crazy. Habakkuk 2 and verse 5, yea, also because he transgresseth by wine. He is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. Notice what it says, transgresseth by wine. Now, by now, you should be starting to think, at least I hope that you are, that you're thinking, okay, and we'll look at these. God uses the word transgression in context with wine. God uses the poison of adders, asps, vipers, and dragons when he describes wine, okay? But that's not the only references to wine. So now I have to start thinking as a Bible student, what could that possibly mean and why? And you have every right to ask that of Scripture. But remember, the Bible doesn't need an outside source to validate it. It doesn't need the outside source to make it any more true or any less true. It is true according to the Word of God. So once I seek a Bible answer, then I need to ask the Lord, Lord, apparently there are a lot of verses that do not condone wine, and yet there are seemingly some verses where it's almost like you're promoting it. So now, Lord, I know that you're holy. I know that you are just and perfect in all your ways. I know that your word is truth. By the way, anything that comes from God, you need to remember this as a Bible student. Anything that comes from God takes on the characteristics of God. That's why they call it the Holy Bible, because God's word is holy. You got to understand that? So if the source is God and it's holy and he is just and God cannot lie, then as I start thinking about this, there must be an explanation, watch, that I don't understand. So I've got to go look for it. I've got to figure it out. I've got to study to show myself approved unto God, a workman, so that I'm not ashamed. Because what I've done is I've rightly divided the word of God. Does everybody understand so far? Okay. So then let her see what I've got to do when I decide on this proven authority, or to help me to decide on it. I've got to ask the right questions. The right questions. Now, we're going to get into a lot of questions. But what I find oftentimes is people are just not asking the right questions. And by the way, that doesn't mean that your answer, your question is dumb or not noted or shouldn't be asked. Before we answer those questions, we have to answer some other questions, okay? The first question that we have to answer is, does the Bible contradict itself? The second question we've got to answer is, would God ever promote something contrary to their word, to his word? The next question is there any other instance in all of the Bible where we know the Bible doctrine, yet there seems to be instances where more study is required? Is there any other place in the Bible? Is there any other thing that is important? By the way, this matter we would call a secondary doctrine. Does anybody want to take a stab at what that means? What would a secondary doctrine mean? Anybody? It means that this doctrine is not pertinent to me being saved. Does that make sense? A primary doctrine is something that is necessary for everything to be intact for my salvation. For instance, Jesus had to be born of a virgin. Why? Because Jesus' claim was God, and he had to be sinless, not of my fallen nature. Does that make sense? If he's just like me, we're all dead, we're all going to hell, there was no sacrifice for our sin. He had to be born a virgin. He had to be God because he said he was God. He had to die vicariously for me. He had to raise again, according to the scriptures, 3 days later. So all of those things we would call primary doctrines. This would be a secondary. Why? Because it has nothing to do with me being saved. I can be a drunk and go to heaven if I'm saved and decide that, well, I'm just going to do what I want to do in spite of whatever the Bible says. I can commit a lot of things against the Bible, right? Now, the question would remain, well, if you were saved, why would you do that? Obviously, but this is not a primary doctrine. So this is not essential to me being saved, but it is essential for me to understand if I want to glorify God. And so I need to search the scriptures. Is there any other instance? Let me give you an instance. The word of God is clear that God loves the whole world. Amen. Red, yellow, black, and white, they are all precious in his sight. We believe that a good and acceptable saying is that Jesus Christ died for the sinners, Paul said, of whom I am chief, so that all can be saved. Okay? So let me ask you a question. If there are 100 verses about salvation and 95 of them are complicit that Jesus died for all sin, and yet there were 5 or so verses that seem to indicate that Jesus only died for the elect, does it change the doctrine? Ooh, everybody's like, man, by the way, that is a primary doctrine. Nobody wants to take us out? Does it change the doctrine? Everybody's like, okay, if they said, I'm going to say it too. No, it doesn't emphatically. No, it doesn't change the doctrine. What does it mean? It means that if I don't understand something, I've got to fall back on, number one, who God is. And I've got to trust that however it's said in a way that though I can understand it, somewhere in the Word of God, it will explain it, and I just need to work at it some more and ask God to help me understand it. Okay? So if the Bible teaches, for instance, turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Is baptism required for someone to be saved? I'm going to ask it again because I think 60% of you said it. Is baptism required for someone to be saved? Okay, now hopefully you didn't come in here thinking yes, and now you're being challenged, but we're going to show you. Okay, Rob, in your best preaching voice, can you read Acts 2:38 for me?
Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.
Now that's unbelievable. So two false doctrines have come out of that one verse. One, that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. The second is you don't get the Holy Spirit until you're baptized. All from one verse. They've taken it by itself, and they've taught good-meaning people, Mike, you've got to be baptized, and then you can be saved, and only because the water's what washes away your sin, and you're going to get the Holy Spirit then, and then you're going to speak in tongues to verify that. Okay? Now, but we know. Wait a minute. We know. We've been taught. Preacher, you've said you don't have to be baptized to be saved. Okay, but that verse, does that one verse destroy the rest of the Bible? No. So then why, when it concerns primary doctrine, do we say, well, no, because there's ample evidence in the Bible that this is what it is, and this is how we need to explain the etymology of it. But when it comes to things like alcohol and wine, we don't use the same principles. See, hermeneutics is hermeneutics. It does not matter what the topic is. Studying the Bible requires a studying of the context of all of the same subject matter throughout all of the Scripture, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That is what I know what's right. It's also profitable for reproof and correction when I'm wrong and how to make it right. So everything according to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 17 is so that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works, which is teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always. So God's word marries all of God's word implicitly and says this is the safety net. How many times over and over have we read the word of God that his word is our refuge, and he is our refuge, and he is our rock, and he is our help, he is our shelter in a time of storm, all of that. But when it comes to certain things of what we would say is privileges, we decided, well, you know, here's what I think. Many of us don't want to look at the word of God because we're afraid of what we may find in there concerning some things. So some people, Rob, won't even look into it, what it says about finances. Just won't. Oh, they'll look into it and see what it says about hell and heaven and things like that, witchcraft and revelation. Everybody likes to major on what's going to happen in the future, but what about now? So we've got to ask the right question. Here's another question you have to answer. Have we been influenced by society on the matter? Has the world in any other way ever influenced the church? What's the answer to that? Absolutely yes, that is. Now watch. Until 150 years ago, nobody questioned that God created the world. Not at all. Or the universe. Then one day, a man came along and influenced good Christians and said, oh no, we came from apes. Actually, we came from nothing. And we became something. And then we became an ape, and then we became people. And guess what it produced? Theistic evolutionists. Okay? Watch this. In case you have a C.I. Schofield, he was a gap theorist because he couldn't qualify. Okay, so God created everything in 6 days, and then this happened, so there must have been a huge gap. There's no gap. It's literal. 6,000 years. That's how old the Earth is. Now watch. Theistic evolutionists say, well, this is what the Bible says, but this is what science says now. And, you know, science came along and, yeah, the word of God's always been, but science now, we're getting smarter. And now we know things that were never known. Watch this. Whatever has been always unbeknownst to man has never been unbeknownst to God. Amen. Now watch. So what they did was they leveraged the authority of the Bible. Remember the number one point, decide on a proper authority. And they decided to take science, and because they didn't want to conflict with their neighbors, and I mean, they seem like really smart men. In fact, his IQ is way up smarter than me, so I don't know. Instead of taking God's word at it, I'll try to marry them both. So you have people that believe that God started evolution. That is ridiculous. That he said, watch, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Amen. They believe in the beginning, God made and became something else. What kind of a God is that? I'm just going to start the process, wind it up, and I'm going to sit back and take my ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Because in millions and millions of years, who needs to rest? Because I didn't create everything. I just created, to quote my good friend Dave McCracken, I made soup. I caused a bang. And now everything else happens, and I'm not the chief cause? Now, wait a minute. There's a big problem there. 150 years ago, nobody doubted that God created the heavens and the earth. They may have decided whether it was flat, square, or round, but they knew where it came from. Everybody with me? Yeah. Now, all of a sudden, look what's happened. Now, watch. There would be people during that time, Brother Greg, when Darwin came out, they would be like, absolutely not. The Bible is absolute. It's the Word of God. Don't take science, don't take humanity, and leverage God's truth. It's God's word alone. Let God be true and every man a liar. Amen. Everybody in this room would say, amen, let it be, about evolution. We don't want to say that about anything else that we may not agree with, because it's our own. Watch. At the same time, 150 years ago, nobody questioned the evilness of alcohol in wine. Billy Sunday preached America, and America listened, and prohibition was passed. Period. End of story. Billy Sunday used to play baseball, was the fastest man in baseball, became a preacher. He decided to preach every message. They say that every message Billy Sunday preached mentioned and preached against the demons of spirits. Okay? Every one of them. And because there was such overwhelming conviction of God in that era, people started seeing, watch, the ravages of this thing called alcohol. And so what do you have? Even today, back in North Carolina areas, dry counties, right? Why? Leftovers. Leftovers of an era where people said, no, 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 this stuff is killing America. Did you know in 1870 that the third leading cause of death in New York City was alcohol? Did you know that today it is still the third leading cause, listen, of preventable death in America? Every 33 minutes, someone on the freeway is either killed or injured by somebody according to alcohol. 88,000 deaths in 1 year will be attributed to alcohol in some way, form, or fashion. That's unbelievable. Now, I'm simply saying it's the same ratio. One-third, 1871, we fast forward to 2018. And it's the same ratio. That's really interesting to me. Now, Billy Sunday preached, and then what happened? Everybody caved in. Everybody decided, well, you know, it is what it is. Watch, they're going to legalize it anyway, so we might as well tax it. We might as well get a cut. All, you know, it's like the California lottery back in the 80s. All of the proceeds are going to go toward education. And what do all the educators say? We don't have enough money. And I'm going, where'd all that money go? Do you know how much money they would have made in California since whenever Pete Wilson was the governor of the state until now in the lottery only? Where'd that money go? I don't know. Somebody's retired and bought an island somewhere. I don't know what it is. But that's ridiculous. Everybody caved in, and I don't know what their reasons were. And watch this. Since that day, nobody has kicked against it one time. You go to every professional athletic venue, and the greatest sponsorship of sports is by the liquor. Every venue, doesn't matter what it is. You pick one, every venue is that. They will not touch it. Busch Stadium in Colorado. I could go on. Now we have Christians boldly going into the liquor aisle at the grocery store on their own premise, not Bible principle. Talk about influence. And by the way, this is not the only thing. 150 years ago, no lost person would question Christians don't drink. 150 years ago, you ask them, what should Christians do? Christians don't drink, don't chew, and they don't run with those that do. Period. They don't cuss, drink, or chew. That would be the normal. Society has influenced the church concerning a lot of things. Marriage, evolution, music, school, and yes, even concerning wine. Now, we're going to stop there because it's 8:15. Let me say this. If we're going to glorify God in this life in all things, then we've got to seek a Bible answer as our authority. Watch, please listen carefully, no matter what society says. And watch this, no matter what Christians say. No matter what Christians say. There were good-meaning Christians that Paul met in Jerusalem, were there not? The Lord's brother himself, James. But they lost their heart for souls. And now they were trying to move Paul along. Paul would have none of it. It's like, wait a minute. It's not against any universal law or order for Christians to be influenced to no longer take the Bible as the final authority. They have simply decided somewhere in their mind that it's okay for me to do this, and I'm going to list the reasons. Grace is the freedom for everybody. God's given me, but this is the way it makes me feel. This is medical research. I'm going to show you not only what medical research really says about it, but I'm going to show you what chemists say that it actually is and why it is so apparently non-biblical, something that you should probably stay away from emphatically, okay? Now, this is wisdom's warning. This is what the Bible is for. It's to say, listen, I don't want you to see how close you can get to it. I want you to make sure that you have something set in between you and that edge so that you can be protected from it. Now, here's the great part about this. This is not about me telling you my opinion. What I tried to describe at the very beginning was how I formed my own opinion, which I did, by the way, about the King James Bible before I was even in the military or out of the military, which I did about alcohol, all of these things. This is so that you can say, if you already have that conviction, at least now I can explain it. At least now I have a source that I can say, look, and it's okay, by the way, if you sit somebody next to somebody in an airplane at work and say, you know what, I really don't care what science says, I know what God says. I really, and if we can say it about anything, I know that I can say it about that. The matter is wine, the warning of wisdom. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for the beginning of this series. And I thank you for, Lord, what we've already laid as the foundation. Now, Lord, as we get into the different questions and the arguments, I pray that we would finally look, Lord, at what we need to do and define things so that we can better understand it. I pray for understanding for myself. I pray for understanding in everybody in this room. And I pray that you would not only grant it to us, but God, I pray that you would help us to be okay with it. Pray that your Holy Spirit would watch over us, and Lord, that we would test our own spirit against the fruits of the Spirit. Lord, our attitudes, our actions, even our reactions, that we would be able to take and consider the Holy Spirit of God first and foremost and consider Christ. I pray, Lord, that you'd minister to all of our hearts. Help us to learn what it is you want us to learn. In Jesus' name I pray. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand briefly just for a minute?